So today's reading comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 8, and it's found on page 1123 in Church Bibles. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to you, to every one of you, do not think yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself as sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in a proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Thanks, Harry. We're looking at this topic of worship, and I think as I think about this, I come to realize that we as human beings are born for worship. It seems to be something that we naturally have a tendency towards. The thing is that what happens in life is there's so many things that come along that we can worship. And so people naturally start picking things to worship. And we see many things that we worship in the sense that we're giving to, we're dedicating ourselves to, we're loving, we're passionate about. We see things in life. Some of us worship work, and that might be something that we see in our lives that we can fall into the trap of giving everything to it, making it the kind of the point of our life. Okay, sometimes people worship fun or worship friends. That's something that they dedicate their life to, trying to find the next opportunity to have a great time. They're willing to invest things in their life to having fun and getting more friends. And we see it in different environments. We see that people are at concerts worshipping music or worshipping musicians, are totally engaged emotionally in that person or in that music. We see people worship at sporting fields where they just, that is their religion, where they are regular at it, they're committed to it, they give everything to it. The Bible clearly tells us that not only are we born for worship, but we're created to worship God. But the problem is that these other things start to rise up and we become worshippers of idols, of other things in our lives. And we all do it at different times, don't we? We are all worshippers of idols at different times in our lives, aren't we? We daily chase, pursue, and love other things more than we chase, pursue, and love God. Right? That's something that we all do. And we're either worshippers of idols or we're idle in our worship. That is, we're lazy. We know that we should thank God. We know that we should praise Him for things in our lives, but we just don't. So we're either worshippers of idols or we're idle in our worship. Tonight I want to think about the idea of total worship and think about the idea, as this passage brings it out in Romans chapter 12, the idea of a life of worship. And more than that, the idea of sacrificial worship. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this passage in Romans 12. In fact, we're going to just really focus in the first two verses there. So before I go any further, I'd like to commit this time in prayer. Lord, we do pray that you will teach us, challenge us, stretch us as we think about our lives in worship of you. We pray, Lord, that we'll be able to see, identify those things in our lives that are idols, that get in the way of you. Or the times in our lives where we are lazy and don't take the time to worship you. We pray, Lord, that you will change us as we seek to follow you. Amen. Okay, I want to start there in verse 1. Verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Okay, I want to stop there already and think about that idea of God's mercy. Because what Paul here in his letter to the Romans is saying, he's going on to say that a motivation for worship should be God's mercy. In fact, if you read the whole letter, there's been a fair focus on mercy over the previous chapters coming up to this point. Paul sees that a motivation for worship is God's mercy. And to think about that, we have to first understand why we need God's mercy. Because I think we all, at different times, kind of diminish it, forget about it. Part of the reason we forget about God's mercy is we downplay our own sinfulness. Don't we? We kind of justify things. We all do it at different times. There's things in our lives and we go, well, it's not really that bad, or it's kind of, I was kind of pushed into it by this or that. And we justify the things we do wrong, or we ignore the things we do wrong. I want to break down three different ways that I think we fail to worship God. The first one is, all of us at different times love creation more than we love the Creator. We don't want God, we just want His stuff. Don't we? I mean, we wouldn't say that. If I asked you, you're probably not going to say, no, I don't want God, I just want His stuff. But we live like that. At different times in our life, we live like that. In fact, all the time, regularly, we act like we just want God's stuff. See, the Bible clearly tells us everything was created by God and everything was created for God's glory, to glorify God. I don't know if you've thought about the details of that, how things were created to glorify God. And when we look at them, we should respond in praise to God. When we eat, worship should flow out of our hearts. Why? Because God has given us that. God has created flavor. I mean, we need food for sustenance, but God has given us flavor. And flavor is incredible. My 5-month-old daughter, we've just kind of started trying some solid food on her. And it's just interesting. She's at that point. She's not ready to, you know, wolf down a meal. But she's at that point where she's just putting things in her mouth, and you just watch the facial expressions as she processes what is this kind of weird thing that we've stuck in there. Right? It's completely new to her, and she's got to work that out, process that. And you can see, and usually, so far, she's responded with some level of pleasure, some level of wanting to get more. She doesn't have the motor skills really to get it there. It usually ends up down the side of the face or down the top or something like that. But she's wanting this flavor that she's starting to register. She's not at a point where she understands that she needs food, but there's flavor there. God has given us this. It's a gift for us. I mean, how many times do you really think about that gift? God has not just designed flavor, but He's designed things so that when we combine things together, we get different flavors. I don't know what your favorite food is that you really love, but I'm sure you can think about how much you enjoy those flavors. God has designed it so when you put this and that together, you get this amazing meal. And usually when you eat that meal, what's your first thought? It's usually either something like, I love lasagna, or I love the chef. It's very rarely, wow, hasn't God given us something amazing? We, on a daily basis, love creation more than the Creator. We, on a daily basis, seek after creation more than we seek after the Creator. And we don't respond in worship to our God. The second thing I want to think about is the fact that we all think we're smarter than God. I mean, I say that and maybe you think, oh, I know God's smarter. Sure, you might not say you're smarter than God, but we all act, live like we think we're smarter than God. It seems like sometimes we pretend that God just didn't quite understand our situation when he was giving us guidelines to live. I mean, we understand. The Bible tells us relationships. God's designed relationships to be this way. God's designed marriage to be this way. God's designed sex to be this way. God wants us to use our money this way. But when it comes down to it, in our lives, we end up going, well, maybe God just didn't quite know my situation. Maybe just, if he knew what was really going on, it's a bit of a unique situation. You know, I know that God, you know, maybe, you know, God doesn't think that's the right girl for me, but if he would just see her, then that would be a different story. We get to a point where we kind of pretend like God didn't understand. We know that's not true, but we live our lives like it is. We justify our rebellion, and when it comes to the use of our money, when it comes to the relationship with our parents, when it comes to the way we conduct ourselves at work, time and time again, instead of worshipping God and serving the way he wants us to live, we worship ourselves and act like we knew better than he does. A third thing I think that I can see we do is we fail to acknowledge him when it comes to our own abilities. See, God has given us all certain kind of intrinsic skills and abilities. There's things you do that are better than things I do. It's just the way God has wired you. There's things that just click for me and things that really don't. All the way through school, I found that computers really clicked with me. It's just something that worked for me and I was able to understand them and spend a lot of time enjoying them. And I know other people who have tried to understand things that I find simple and they find it difficult. But there's plenty of things that are the opposite for me, right? Sport is not my thing, right? God wired my hands, my feet and my eyes all on separate systems, right? And those systems don't connect, at least not quick enough, right? The cabling's a little bit rusty and it just doesn't work for me. And I know for other people it does. And what ends up happening is we take these things that God has given us, these abilities, and time again we use them to glorify ourselves. And rather than responding in worship of God for the things he's given us, rather than trying to glorify him with the gifts and abilities he's given us, we glorify ourselves. And once again, we fail to worship the Creator. And in that way, we steal glory off God. Glory that was supposed to be his, we take it, we give it to ourselves, or we give it to something else in our life. And instead of worship going to him, it goes to those other things. What is God's response to that? We have stolen glory from him time and time again, regularly. What is God's response to that? Well, the first thing is we really need to understand the reality of hell. Hell is a real place, and God is a God to be feared, a powerful God. The Bible tells us, though, that he sent Jesus. And Jesus, for those that are willing to accept it, paid the debt for us. Jesus does what we cannot do. Jesus did when he was on this earth what we cannot do. Day in, day out, we fail to give worship to God. Jesus gave all the glory to God. He did not sin. And while we can't do it, he did it. He gave all the worship to God. And the Bible tells us those who trust in him will be credited as righteous. That is, when God looks at those who trust in Jesus, accept his forgiveness, instead of seeing our rebellion, instead of seeing the fact that we've stolen glory and we've tried to make ourselves big, instead of seeing that, they see, God sees Jesus' righteousness. God sees Jesus who served his Father. Instead of seeing our disobedience, God sees Jesus' obedience. So what happens to the anger that comes from God for the things we've done wrong? Well, Jesus took that. It didn't just disappear. It's not just vanished. Jesus took that on himself. And Paul is saying here that mercy is our motivation for worship. When he says mercy, he's not just talking about someone who's kind of extra nice when we don't deserve it. He's talking about life-changing, eternity-changing mercy. That should be our motivation for worship. And so that's something we need to think about. We want to have God's mercy, embrace that, and have that motivate us for true and proper worship. True and proper worship is, this passage says, a sacrifice. Let's just break down the next part of those two verses together. If you look in there, it says, therefore I urge you, my brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. He's saying you need to. What is your worship? It's to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Right? It's a sacrifice. Sacrifice what? He says our bodies. Now, normally when we think about sacrifices, and certainly in Bible times, they actually, sacrifice meant killing something. Okay? A lamb or a calf. Okay? That was a sacrifice. But what is this sacrifice? He tells us clearly it's a living sacrifice. Okay, so when you offer your bodies as a sacrifice, it's not to kill yourself. It's a living sacrifice. So what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about behaviors. He's talking about using your body for serving God. That's the living sacrifice. So worship is using your body to follow God. It's about behaviors. And he says holy and pleasing. Right? Holy means set aside for God, dedicated to God. That means not just any behaviors, but the kind of behaviors that God wants you to have. He wants you to live your life following God. Next, in verse 2, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, do not conform. Paul's saying, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Paul's saying, don't let the values of this world define how you live. Don't let them define your values. Because that's a danger we have. We live in this world and people around us value certain things. It's really hard to not just want to value those same things. And we see things in this world that are good and great, and the world kind of twists them and makes us look at them slightly different, tells us lies to us about the values of things in this world, things that are perishable, and we can get tied up in that. Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't conform to that any longer. When he says, be transformed. Right? He doesn't say transform yourself. He says be transformed. This is something that is happening to people who are following Jesus. Right? God's Spirit, Paul's saying, allow God's Spirit to transform you. And then he says, by the renewing of your minds. He's saying, it's not about the way you think. It is about the way you think. Good work. Okay, he's saying, this is an inner transformation. Okay, this isn't an external transformation. So Paul has gone from talking about bodies, and he's worked his way to talking about this is an inner transformation. What is he saying in all that? He's saying this. Commit yourselves to following God, because God is going to work a change in you. It's a change that's going to take time, right? It's a change that's going to take the rest of your life. It's not saying, this isn't an instant change. It's not saying commit yourself to God and suddenly everything, you're going to just think about things differently and sin's going to go away and it's all going to be good. No, this is a change that will happen from the inside. It's changing the way you think, your values, but it's something that takes time. Often we talk about kind of giving our heart to God, but Paul's saying it's not just your heart, it's the way you think. It's your values. It's the way you process things. He talks about being able to discern God's will, knowing what God wants for your life. But this isn't just something that happens to you without any control, right? There's two things that happen in here, and it's a little bit confusing. One hand, Paul's telling us to do something. He's saying, offer your bodies as a sacrifice. But on the other hand, he's saying, be transformed, something that happens to us. It's a partnership. I don't think the two can be separated. It can't be separated what God is doing and seeking to follow God. In this life, those two things are bound up completely together. We need to work on our behavior. We need to work at following God in our lives. And sometimes that's really difficult. Sometimes the world around us, the temptations we see, it's difficult to work at that and we fail. But as we seek to work at that, something else is happening, Paul's saying. God's Spirit is working on us. As we seek to serve God, God's Spirit is working on us. The two work together. This is true spiritual worship. As we think about living lives of worship, it's about seeking to follow God with our actions, to have our minds, our hearts, our values transformed. It's about a sacrifice. Paul uses the word a sacrifice. I talked at the beginning about how worship is something that we seem to have this desire to do. We want to worship something. The Bible tells us that worshiping God is what we are created for, giving Him the glory. But Paul's saying it's going to be a sacrifice. Have you thought about the idea of worship as a sacrifice? I think often we think about the idea of worship as something we want to enjoy. And certainly that's true. If we think about worship in the form of singing, in church joined together, we often talk about that idea. Have you ever thought about the idea of that having a level of sacrifice to it? I suspect when we think about singing together as an act of worship, we're often thinking about whether we're comfortable with it. Or what's making us comfortable, how we feel about what's going on in the room. But have you ever thought about the idea of this is a sacrifice? This is something you are giving. Or serving God in other places. I think often we want to try to find places that we serve, that we enjoy. And that's fair enough. But there's times to be called to serve, and it will be more sacrifice than is joy. When we think about people serving around church, and certainly as I think about teams and youth ministry and that sort of thing, often trying to find things for people to do that they're skilled at. I mean, that makes sense. We want people to do things they're skilled at and they are able to do well naturally. But there's also times to step up and serve God because there's a need. And maybe God's calling you to that. I've said this before, but I often don't find people put their hand up and say they're kind of skilled in the toilet cleaning department. But that's something that, you know, serving here at church, that's something that needs to be done. And we see that worship can be a sacrifice. So as you think about that, I want you to think about three things. The first one is if worship is a response to God's mercy, then the first thing to think about is, have you accepted God's mercy? Have you accepted this forgiveness offered in Jesus? If you haven't done that, then I encourage you, if you've got a Christian friend, or if you've got someone you can talk to about it more, if you want to talk to me or one of our ministry team here, then I encourage you to do that. That's step one. In order to worship as a response to mercy, you have to first accept that mercy. Number two, I want you to think about, what is your sacrificial worship? What are things in your lives that you might need to sacrifice that you are not giving to God and you're keeping to yourself, or you're glorifying over the top of God? What are those things? How are you stopping in your life being transformed? Because rather than worshiping God and serving Him and giving Him your sacrifice, a living sacrifice, you're doing your own thing. And as you think about that, we're going to talk about that more over the next few weeks, and different aspects in our lives that we can worship God in. So number three, I would ask you to commit to this series at church, because this is only one part of it. And I want to think about different elements of worship together and how each of us are worshiping God. And if you only come to a couple parts of that, then you won't get kind of this big picture of what is worship, and it'll be a little bit more tunnel vision. So I want to challenge you to commit to that and being part of thinking about how we're worshiping God together, how we're worshiping God through the week when we're not together, how we're worshiping God in our homes, how we're worshiping God in our lives. Let me finish up by praying. Lord, I thank you for your great mercy. Mercy that we can't even completely understand. Mercy that so often we downplay or forget. We forget that we need your forgiveness. We fall into the trap of thinking we're okay on our own. Lord, I pray for us as we think about what is our worship in our lives. Pray, Lord, that you will challenge us on the things that we need to change, the things we need to sacrifice. Pray, Lord, that you'll challenge us to pick up the things that we need to do in order to keep worshiping you. In your name.